a word of prayer today. Amen. Last week, we kind of jumped ahead a little bit, and just because I didn't have time to prepare and I had to dig out an old message. But we looked at Psalm 51 and how David responded to really massive failure, I mean, on a colossal scale in his life. And we discovered that God is merciful, and we really can repent, and we really can. God will not despise the contrite. The one who is of contrite heart, who recognizes the evil, the sin that they've done. And so we're grateful today because of the cross, and God was able to go forward to the cross and apply that to David's life and change his heart and forgive him and cleanse him. And he can do that to us today as well, which is really encouraging. But we're going to pick up where we left off, kind of moving along chronologically, and I don't know how long we'll continue on this journey with David, but we'll have fun while we're doing it. So we go back to where we were at, where we left off with David and Goliath, that whole situation. I mean, things are going pretty good in David's life at this point. I mean, he gets the anointing from Samuel. He gets called to be prince over the Lord's people. And, he goes back to working with his dad because that's what he's supposed to do right now. And so he's not going to try to force anything. But Saul ends up calling him. He ends up getting called upon to help with doing music. And so he comes and he begins to do worship in Saul's presence, helps Saul out. The whole situation happens with the Philistines. He goes back to help out his dad while Saul and the men go off to war, and he ends up showing up there again, and God ends up bringing him to the forefront, using him to work a powerful victory over Goliath. And so now he's a war hero. Women are singing about him. I mean, he's this 19, 20-year-old kid. All the ladies love him, you know, and the nation loves him. I mean, he's a genuine war hero. It's fun serving God. I mean, he's having a good time. Real good time. The Lord is really opening up opportunities for him. Great things are happening. But they come back from these battles with the Philistines, and he's in the employ of Saul, and Saul begins to hear what's being sung about him, and jealousy starts to stir up in the heart of Saul. And so trouble is going to start for David. And one day, Saul is so jealous, he just picks up a spear and he tries to pin him to the wall. And he misses. And then David, maybe he's got two spears, I don't know. He throws one, misses. He tries again, he misses again. And David has to evade him and gets away from him. And the scripture says that Saul began to fear him. You know, Saul's afraid. Because Saul's going, oh, wait a second. Whenever I did that in battle, it worked. Now it's not working. What's going on here? And the scripture actually says that Saul realized that the Lord had left him and had went with David and was helping David out. And so now Saul is afraid of him. And so Saul decides, all right, I'm just got to get him out of my presence. The guy makes me nervous. So he sends him off to battle to lead his armies, and he has great success. And he's just all that much more a war hero, you know. He's just that much more a hero of the nation. He's rubbing shoulders with people all over the place. He's getting great favor. People love him. Things are going great again. Things seem to be working out fine. Saul is like, hey, this, you know, I was hoping the Philistines were going to kill him, but they haven't yet. People love this guy. I guess I got to give him my daughter in marriage. So he says he's going to give his daughter to him, and then he doesn't. And then finally he finds out Michal is in love with him, his other daughter. And then he says, all right, I'll set him up. I'll have him have to kill 100 Philistines. So David comes back with 200. You know? And he goes, not working. he's got to marry him off to Michal. And so now he's the king's son-in-law. I mean, this is going from bad to worse for Saul. I mean, now he's the king's son-in-law. He's, you know, the aura around him is just growing. I mean, people are amazed at his skill and his ability and the favor of the Lord on his life to do what he's doing. And it's just not working for Saul. And so Saul is just getting enraged at it. And he's sitting there one day, and he tries again to kill him, twice. And so, I mean, David was so faithful. I mean, after the first time the guy tried to kill me, I'd probably, like, leave, you know? But David is so faithful and so loyal, he didn't. He just kept staying in the service of the king. So, but now he gets attacked again, and David realizes, okay, it's more than a bad mood. He really wants to kill me. And so he runs home to Michal, and he's there. And Michal got word somewhere through the grapevine pretty quick, hey, David better get out of town, like, fast, because Saul is sending men to kill him. And so he gets let down in the middle of the night by Michal. She helps him to escape, and he runs off to Naath to see Samuel in Naath. And so we're looking at, it's in 1 Samuel 18. Again, I'm paraphrasing this just for sake of time. Encourage you to read this, the actual stories. But what we're going to do is we're going to pick this up in Psalm 59. I love the Psalms. The Psalms are wonderful because actually we know with certainty that 75 of the Psalms were written by David. In fact, 14 of the 75 that he wrote, it actually tells you when he wrote them, what was going on in his life. And that's not a, when you read that in your Bible, that's not a commentary put in there. That's actually goes back to the originals. I mean, you know, when they put that in the Word of God, they said this is what was going on at this guy's time of this guy's life. And David probably made a footnote. I wrote this one when this was going on in my life, when this was happening. And so we can gain real insight as to what was going on in David's heart and how he was responding to these various situations in his life. And most of those 14 deal with crisis situations, really difficult situations. And we see how he is responding and how he's wrestling through this thing with the Lord. And it's wonderful because we see how a man after God's own heart works through crisis and problems and difficulties. And I'm telling you, some of these problems and difficulties are off the scale. I mean, they're things that few of us would face. David seemed to face a mountain full of them, you know, just a huge quantity of them throughout his life. And so this is really just a great opportunity to learn from him. And the Lord has, you know, just as the Lord allowed Paul to go to jail so he could write all those wonderful letters for us, well, one of the reasons David was on the run so long was so he'd write all these wonderful psalms for us. And God really redeemed that situation. But anyways, let's pick this up, okay? David escapes. He's running to Samuel and Naath. Now, again, this is David, the man of God, anointed of God, called to be king over God's people, and he's running for his life. I mean, what is wrong with that picture? It's like, God, I thought you promised me, like, where's this come into the promise, you know? It's like, what's going on, Lord? You know, why on earth is this happening? And I think there's something really valuable to learn from David's life. And one of those things is, you know, when we were told before we were believers, God has a wonderful plan for our life, you know, a lot of us interpreted that as, oh, okay, must mean more friends, more money, and more comfort, right? No, it's not like that. God does have a wonderful plan for our life. In fact, Jesus promised us that we would have an abundant life. But he also said, you will have trouble in this world. You will. He didn't say, like, you might have trouble. He said, you will have trouble in this world. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And that's the difference. And so we see how, in fact, Rick was praying something like that this morning in our prayer time, and it's the truth. I don't know why we think, well, you know, if I love God, then suddenly my life's going to be trouble-free. I don't know who told us that one, but I apologize if you heard that somewhere along the line, because it simply isn't true, and it's not biblical at all. We just know that's not the case. Now, we can be overcomers, and there's wonderful, there really is an abundant life, and there really is a wonderful plan that God has for our life, but it doesn't mean being trouble-free by any means. So here's David in Psalm 59. Let's see the situation. He wrote this psalm because of, or it has to do with what was going on the night when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. This is when the night when he flees and he goes to Samuel to see Samuel down there. And so that's the context of this situation. Of course, obviously, he wasn't writing it that night while he's running, you know. But these are the kinds of things that were going through his heart. These are the kinds of things he was praying. And these are the things the Lord was showing him as he's on the run. You know, he's out in the countryside, you know, and certainly he's not sprinting the entire time, but he's running. He runs initially, he gets out there, and then he's walking fast, you know. And he's talking to the Lord, and he's having a conversation with the Lord. And these are the things going through his heart and his mind. And later on, when he had a spare moment, he wrote this stuff down. You know, a lot of us keep journals, you know. My wife's a big journal writer. She likes to keep journals about things going on in her life. And David was like that. He wrote these things down. When he had opportunity, he put those prayers to pen. And he put those things that were going on in his life and the things in his heart, he wrote them down, the things the Lord was showing him. And so let's pick this up. Psalm 59, verse 1, he says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me, and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield." And we'll pick it up. We'll continue on. I'm going to stop. Let's just take a look at those verses. So David starts off in the first two verses here, and he says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men." You know, David didn't just assume God was going to rescue him, okay? He actually prayed. And Jesus told us to do that in the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? When he was teaching us how to pray, he said, "Pray, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." He said, pray that. And I think too many times we're passive. We get attacked by the enemy and we go, "God, we're thinking, God, I'm trusting in you," but we're not asking him for help. And I think we get beat up more than we need to be at times because we don't really cry out to him and ask him for deliverance. And actually mouth the prayer, not just think it, not just hope it, not just complain about our situation, but actually talk to God about it and ask his intervention in the situation. And David, he talked. He was going to talk to the Lord. He was going to pour out his problem to the Lord and ask very specifically for what he needed. And he needed deliverance, and he needed protection, and he needed it now. That's all there was to it. There were evil, bloodthirsty men going after him. Now, he says in verses 3 through 5 that these guys are particularly treacherous. He says, you know, "It's for no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord. For no fault of mine." David is being attacked. They literally are trying to kill the guy, and he's done nothing wrong. In fact, you could probably make the argument they're trying to kill him because he's done nothing wrong. I mean, again, sometimes we think, well, that brother must be suffering. We're like Job's comforters, you know? Oh, he must be having those problems because, you know, he just must have done something wrong. And it's just not like that sometimes. I mean, actually, sometimes it's because he did things right. That's why he's suffering. And that was the case in David's life. He's like, Lord, I haven't done anything wrong. And they want to kill me. It's crazy. I mean, they literally want to kill me. He goes on, he says, you, O Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. And that word nations there, it's the word for, you know, same word for Gentiles. It's used in this context. It really, he's, you know, there's a lot of other verses in the scripture about the blessing, God blessing the nations. He's not talking about, you know, just wipe out all these nations out there, all these, you know, all the other countries of the world. He's not saying that. He's using it in the sense of pagans, of people who are unbelievers, who are his enemies, who are going after him. When he says nations, he's saying, it's like he's saying the pagans who are out to get me. It's basically what he's, the context of this situation here. And that's what he's saying, punish these guys, please. Help me out here. Rouse yourself. Lord, come to my rescue. Do something, because I'm in a lot of trouble here. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. You know, just kind of like be thorough about it, God. I need a lot of help, and I got a lot of enemies. And, you know, there's Saul. He's getting kind of crazy he's power hungry. And then there's a bunch of other guys with him, and they're like, hey, well, if that's what Saul wants, now they just want to ingratiate themselves to this guy so that they can position themselves to take David's place. And, you know, there's all these kinds of guys surrounding Saul and stirring him up to get David out of the way because they want his favor. They want Saul's favor. They want power. They want, you know, the prestige, the position that David had. So the situation is tough. It's difficult. And he goes on, he says, you know, each evening they come back howling like dogs, prowling about the city, saying, these guys, these are not nice fellows. These guys are out there causing trouble, and they're doing it like on a daily basis. He goes on, he says, they're, in verse 7, they're bellowing with their mouths with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. I mean, he's saying, listen, the way these guys are thinking, their thoughts are like this. You know, we're in with Saul, and he's king. You know, he's the guy in charge, and he likes us. And, you know, who can stop us? He's the king, and we're his buddies. Who will hear us? It's not that they're going, I wonder if anybody's going to hear what we're saying. No, they're just like, who will hear us? You know, like who? Like, who are you? Are you going to really say, you know, you're not going to be able to stop me. Forget it. Who can stop us? I mean, we're on the run here. We got Saul's favor. It's going our way. David's on the run. Things are going to line up well for us. That's what they're thinking. Who's going to stop us? But here's the reality of the situation. This is what the Lord shows David. Verse 8, he says, but you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations. Again, think just pagans and enemies of God, people who hate God and hate the people of God. You hold them in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. He said, you know, Lord, you look at the situation and they're saying, who's going to stop us? And you're going, really? Are they serious? I mean, they actually think that they can triumph over me? I mean, come on. I mean, this is just, I mean, literally, you know, God has emotions too, you know that. And he sees this and he's just like, this is so absurd. I mean, he just holds them in derision. He's like, this is just, he literally laughs. It makes God laugh when he sees guys like that. And, you know, when we look out at the world and we see, you know, evil and bad stuff going on and seems like evil's increasing and immorality and all this other stuff. And, you know, we can sometimes go, oh, no, you know. And the Lord's going, yeah, they think they're going to actually triumph with this stuff. You know, the earth is the Lord's, you know, and the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, the scripture says. So we know that's the end result. And so David comforts himself. He says, Oh, my strength, I will watch for you. I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. He's saying, Lord, you're my strength. See, I don't have enough strength to stop these guys, but because you're my strength, there's plenty enough strength on my side. So what I'm going to do, since I don't have the strength, I'm going to watch for you to come through for me. So he says, I'm going to look and I'm going to see, okay, what's God going to do here? I've asked him to deliver me. You know, I've talked to him about it. So now I know he's going to come through for me. So I'm going to position myself to watch you and see what you're going to do. He says, you're my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. David has a tremendous amount of confidence that God is going to come through. And he's confident. Why? Because for several reasons. I mean, the Lord showed him in the past. I mean, he's sitting there. He's out there guarding the sheep. And he knows the word of the Lord is to honor your father and your mother. Because if you do that, it's going to go well with you. And you're going to have length of days. And along comes a lion. And Dad told him, protect the sheep. Keep the wild animals away. So he goes, okay, well, the commandment says to honor my dad. So I'm going to obey him. And I'm going to keep that wild animal away. And he goes and he attacks the lion and he kills it. I mean, what else is going to happen? God promised him length of days when he honors his dad, right? So he has faith in the word of the Lord. So he does that. And then he's thinking, yeah, the Lord came through then. The Lord came through with the Philistine, Goliath. I mean, I had no experience how to fight this guy. The Lord showed me how to do it. He was done. Boom, big victory. Bunch of the other times, the other battles that he'd already been through, the Lord had come through time and time again. I mean, he's looking at it and he's saying, and besides that, Samuel anointed me to be prince over these people, over the Lord's people. Samuel anointed me to do that. And Samuel, everybody knows, when Samuel has the word of the Lord, it's always true because it is the word of the Lord. And we know, and he knew because of the law, that was how you could tell who a true prophet was. If he spoke the word of the Lord and it came to pass. And Samuel consistently did that throughout his whole life. He's an old man now. Comes and anoints David as prince over the people of Israel. So David's like, I'm in. You know, it's all right. You know, it's going to be all right. The Lord gave me this word. I'm going to be prince over his people. I'm on the run right now. But hey, it's just a matter of time. The Lord will meet me in his steadfast love because he's faithful. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. I mean, David, his confidence in the Lord is amazing here. He says, not only am I going to get some victory here, God's going to actually let me see it with my own eyes. And he goes on, verse 11, he says, kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. This is an amazing, amazing prayer. This is really amazing. David's prayer is really not a vindictive one. You know, he's not being vindictive against his enemy. He wants to be vindicated by the Lord, but he's not being vindictive in this. Look at what his motivation is here, and look at what he asks. He says, kill them not, lest my people forget. He's saying, Lord, don't kill them, at least not yet anyways. You know, don't do it yet. Why? Lest my people forget. Now, who are his people? Remember, he's on the run, okay, for his life, and yet he knows I've been anointed to be prince over the people of Israel. So the nation of Israel are his people. As far as he knows that's the case because the Lord anointed him to be prince over the people of Israel. So he has been called to shepherd the people of Israel. He's saying, Lord, use what's going on in my life to teach them a lesson, to teach my people, the ones you made me prince over, to teach them a lesson. And Lord, if you kill them, you know, if you just kind of wipe them out, they might forget. They might not really get the lesson. So let this thing go on over a little bit of time. Let this continue. He says, make them totter by your power. You know, just kind of like, let there be a gradual meltdown for your enemies. You know, make them totter and bring them down. Oh, Lord, our shield. Lord, our shield. See, what is he saying? He realizes an attack on him is an attack on the nation. David's got this perspective. He knows this is bigger than him. He understands that. It's not just about him. He says, O Lord, our shield. You know, he understands these guys are actually trying to usurp what God wants to do. They're opposing what God wants to do. They're trying to stop what God wants to do. And it's really an assault on the nation. And so he's trusting in the Lord to be not only his shield, but the shield of the nation to protect. He knows, again, it's bigger than him. He understands that. So what does the Lord end up doing? I mean, what happens next? He runs down to Naath. God is going to actually give him a little taste of the ultimate victory that will come later on in his life. He's going to give him a little bit of a taste of it here. And the Lord does that sometimes, you know. Sometimes even when we're in the midst of a wilderness season and we're in a lot of trouble and we're on the run, God will come alongside and he'll help us periodically in the midst of those times. And maybe it's not the final victory yet, but we get a little taste of it. And it's just to encourage us. It's to strengthen us to continue on in faith. So what happens? What happens in response? How does the Lord respond to David's prayer here? Well, this is what happens. Saul finds out that David is down in Naath with Samuel. So he sends a couple of his, you know, guys down there to go get him and arrest him, bring him back. So these guys go down there, and they get down to Naath, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they start prophesying. And they just begin prophesying, and they have this great, you know, worship meeting with David and Samuel, and they're fellowshipping, and they turn around, and they go back, and they get back to Saul, and Saul's looking at him, and he's going, David? Like, where's David? What's going on here? And they're like, well, yeah, you know, I don't know. I don't know what happened. We were going to get David, weren't we? Oh, yeah, that's right. And Saul's like, yeah, that's weird. Okay, all right, you guys just, all right, let me send some other guys. So he sends some other guys down there. They go down there. They get to Naath, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. They start prophesying. And they have a great time worship and fellowship with Samuel and David. And then they turn around and they head back home. And they get back home. And there's Saul. And Saul's looking at him and he's going, David? Like, where's David? And they're like, you know, we had a great meeting. Oh, wait a minute. That's right. We were supposed to get David, weren't we? Wow. Okay. And then Saul's like, I don't know what's going on here, but all right. All right, let me send you guys. And so he sends a third party down there to capture David. These guys go down to Naath. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They start prophesying and they start worshiping and having a good time of fellowship with Samuel, David. And then they turn around, they come back. You know, thinking, wow, that was a great meeting. And they come back and, wow, wasn't the presence of the Lord great? Yeah, it was awesome. Get back, there's Saul, and they're like, oh no, oh no, we did what the other guys did too. And Saul's like, what? Where's David? Now, this ought to have been, you know, Saul ought to have figured something out here, but he's thick, you know, he's really deceived, and when people are deceived, they don't read the handwriting on the wall, you know. So Saul figures, all right, I'm going myself, forget this. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. So Saul heads on down there. And he gets near Seku, just outside of Naath. He's about ready to enter into town. The Holy Spirit falls on him. And Saul begins to prophesy. And he's prophesying. And he, as he's prophesying, he gets into Naath. He shows up where Samuel is. And he's still prophesying. The Holy Spirit is using his mouth. He's prophesying things about the Lord. And everybody's saying, is even Saul among the prophets? I mean, this guy's the brutal guy, the bloodthirsty one. And is even he among the prophets? No, what's going on here? And he's just prophesying, worshiping the Lord. Samuel's there, and Saul literally falls down on the ground, totters and falls, takes off his clothes, and he's prophesying naked. I mean, it's what the scripture says. I mean, the emperor really does have no clothes. You know? He really does have no clothes. He loses his hostility to David temporarily. I mean, it's just lifted. It's gone. He's having time of fellowship with Samuel. He turns around. heads back, goes back up to the city where he was at, and he's going, what was that all about? I don't know. Oh, well. And he just keeps on going on his way and doing his thing. I mean, that's incredible. But that's what happened. I mean, God really does rule over Jacob, doesn't he? Look at what it says here. In verse 12, it says, "For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth." See, David is saying, listen, let my people learn this lesson, and even let these guys get it. He's even praying for his enemies to eventually figure this thing out. Now, he realizes they're going to have to just be wiped out to get the message. But that's what's going on here. The Lord is showing he really rules. He's really in charge. And there is absolutely nothing Saul can do to touch David, because it is not David's time, and the Lord rules over his people Israel, and he will not allow Saul to kill David. He's just not going to let it happen. And he would literally, it's amazing, but if he has to, God will literally intervene and even overpower somebody's will if need be in order to protect us. That's incredible. He can even take our enemies. It says in the proverb that when a man's ways are right in the eyes of the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. And where do you think Solomon got that one from? I think David probably told him about that. He's like, yeah, Saul came down to kill me and ended up prophesying the word of the Lord. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, who ultimately has watch over our lives and control over our situation? I mean, and was this an encouragement to David or what? I mean, David saw this go on, and he goes, wow, Lord, you're amazing. God, you are amazing. I mean, we really are actually invincible in the Lord's will. We really are. I mean, that's not being presumptuous. That just, if we're walking in what God wants for us, God has numbered our days before even one of them began. So God has promised. He's promised protection over us until that time. However, David wasn't presumptuous about that protection. He asked God for protection. He did pray. And we have to be careful not to be presumptuous about these things. We actually have to talk to the Lord about it. And that's why the Lord allows these situations in our lives, so that we'll get a lesson that other people will learn too, right? I mean, God is using our lives to teach us and to teach others. And he's allowing certain situations. You know, you ever wonder why this thing hasn't passed sooner, this trouble, this difficulty you're going through? That's one of the key reasons why. It's because he doesn't want us to forget. And when he does come through, we're going to go, wow, wasn't God amazing? And we'll really remember it. Because we'll say, yeah, remember that season in our life when this was going on? And remember how God came through? Wow, it's amazing. And so the Lord does that. I mean, the Lord is really, really faithful. Now he goes on, he says, yeah, he says, consume them in the wrath. Okay, we move on. He says, each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But, so basically, he says, these guys, their main goal in life is just to consume for themselves. It's all about eating up whatever they can just for their own lusts. Verse 16, he says, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. So he declares his confidence in the Lord. He knows, and what a picture of what ultimately is going to happen. David gets a little glimpse of the victory that's going to be his. It's not over yet, but he gets a little glimpse of the triumph, and it's really a picture of what's going to happen. There's a glimpse here of what's going to happen on Judgment Day for us too. Because what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. Muhammad's going to be bowing Buddha's going to be bowing. You know, atheists are going to be bowing. Christopher Hitchens is going to be bowing. I mean, just like Saul, they're going to bow and they're going to declare the truth in the word of the Lord. Doesn't mean they're believers, but they will bow on that day and they will declare what's true. God is going to triumph. He's going to have his way one way or another. And so, amen. So his enemies are concerned with consuming stuff for their own appetites, but David's focused on finding God. He's finding his strength in the Lord. And he gives thanks to the Lord. He says, you know, you've been to me a fortress, a refuge in the day of my distress. So, Lord, you've really helped me. You've been my refuge. I'm grateful for that. He says, I will sing praises to you. He says, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. He's basically positioning himself because he knows it's probably not over yet. He's not really too sure about how long this is going to go on, but he's got an inkling this could go on. And regardless, he's like, I will sing praises to you. He's really setting his heart, positioning his heart to praise the Lord because the Lord is his fortress. So he's made a decision here that God is his fortress. He's casting his lot with the Lord. And he knows he's the God who's going to show him steadfast love. So he's going to stay true to him. If God is for me, who can be against me? That's the mindset. So where does David go from here? Well, he flees from Saul, and he goes down to Nob. And down there, we're 1 Samuel, by the way, we're 1 Samuel 18 and 19. I think we get into 20, maybe, is about where we are in the story. So he flees from Saul. He goes to Nob. He meets Abimelech. Why? He's the priest of the Lord. He's going there to seek the Lord. I skipped ahead. He did actually what David did right after this happened in Naoth. He actually goes back up to the courts where Saul is, goes back to town there. Because after all, I mean, Saul had been praising the Lord and prophesying. So David might be, I suspect, he's just a little unsure. Like, what's going on? Did the Lord do like a permanent change in Saul's heart? Can I go back? I'm kind of obliged to do that. I'm supposed to be working for the guy. So he heads back up there, but he's not ready to go into Saul's presence quite yet. So he sends for Jonathan, and he says to Jonathan, hey, can you see? I think your dad's out to get me. I think he wants to kill me. And Jonathan's like, no way. I had that conversation with Dad back the last time he talked about that, and he said, no way. He swore to me he wouldn't kill you. And David's like, no, actually, you don't. He's been hiding from you what's been going on the last, you know, month or so. Let me tell you, this is what's happened. And so Jonathan is like, well, all right, well, I'll check on the situation. So there's going to be a big holiday, big feast day. And, you know, apparently Saul is thinking, hey, you know, had a nice little prayer meeting down with Samuel and David. Everything's cool now. Maybe David will come back. But in his heart, he's thinking, I hope he does. Because he hasn't changed his heart. He still wants to kill David. So he gets back up there. Jonathan ends up finding out. I'm going to skip ahead. But basically, he ends up discovering that Saul really does want to kill David. So David is off and running again. So David goes, yep, okay, this is it. I cannot trust the man. I'm just going to have to run for my life until the Lord delivers me. That's all there is to it. So he's off and running. He goes down to Nob, where the priests are. He knows he's not going to go back to Samuel, because he's already been there once, and he knows Saul would likely go there looking for him again, and he thinks, I better not go there. All right, I'm going to head down to Nob, because there's some priests there. There's Abimelech is down there, and some other priests, and the tabernacle and whatnot is down that way. I'm going to go seek the Lord. I need God's direction. So he heads down there. And he's seeking the Lord, and he's inquiring of the Lord through Abimelech, and he also asks for help. He says, you know, I need some food to eat. I need some food, and I need some weapons. Do you have any weapons? He says, well, I got the spear of Goliath from Gath. He says, oh, there's none like that one. I'll take that one. So he gives him Goliath's spear. He gives him some bread, gives him some provision, And he notices when he's there, he sees Doeg the Edomite kind of listening in on their conversation. And something in his spirit goes, I don't think I can trust this guy. And Abimelech goes, yeah, by the way, what's going on here? You know, like, what's happening? Why are you on the run like this? And why are you by yourself? And, you know, David's like, well, I'm on a secret mission. And unfortunately, David lies. And, you know, the king sent me on a secret mission. Well, the king didn't send him on a secret mission. He actually lies. And unfortunately, there's some really serious consequences for him lying. Rather than, now remember, he said, he set his heart, the Lord is his fortress, he's going to trust in the Lord. And he stumbles here and he tells a lie. He lies about it. And it's one thing, the Lord actually sometimes instructs us not to share the whole truth. That's different, though, than lying. Sometimes God will tell us, you know, don't tell him about this thing. You can tell him this, but don't tell him that. It's very different from outright lying. And David tells outright lie here. And rather than trusting in the Lord like he ought to, it's a little bit of a stumble there, a little bit of a misstep on David's part. And we find out later on in Psalm 34 that he realizes he did wrong with this, and he's not going to do it that way again. We see that in Psalm 34. And but he's left already, and as he's leaving, he's trying to figure out where to go. He sought the Lord, and he's going to head up to Achish, the king of Gath. He's going to Gath. This is about ready to be a really big booble on his part, a really big mistake. And we're going to look at Psalm 34. I kind of want to jump into it, but we're running out of time here. I could start on it, but I'll just set the stage for it. We'll have to pick it up next week. But I really appreciate, the thing I appreciate about this stumbling of David is you see this in David's life. He's trying to do the right thing. He really is. He's under pressure. Guy's in his probably 23, 24-year-old guy, newlywed. You know, he's trying to do the right thing. And he is, for the most part. But he stumbles here in the midst of the pressure. He sees Doeg, doesn't trust the guy, gets the heebie-jeebies about him, and he lies. And he goes, ah. He's on his way, he's fleeing. He's going up to Achish in Gath, which is probably not the best move. Remember, this is Gath. This is the guy. Remember, that's where Goliath was from. Goliath was from Gath. So he's heading up there to Gath. He figures he's got to get out of Judah to get safe from Saul. So he's heading on up there. And I'm going to have to leave it off there because I just don't have time. If I start it, I won't be able to. We'll leave this in mid-sentence. We can't go. But I'll just leave it at this. Look in Psalm 34, if you want to read Psalm 34. This is what, when he talks about the situation when he's running up to Achish and Gath. And we're going to have to pick it up in that situation. But it's, again, really want to encourage you to really, you know, study the life of David and look at the Psalms that he wrote when he was in these incredibly stressful situations and how he looked to the Lord. And be encouraged that, you know, when we are pressing into God, sometimes we're like David. You know, we're trying hard to do the right thing, and sometimes we stumble, you know. And God doesn't go, Harry, you're less than perfect, you know. Now, there are consequences to David stumbling, and they're tragic consequences. But God knows that it was in David's heart to try to do the right thing, but he just was weak. He just had a moment of weakness, and he blew it. And God's going to help him still. God's not going to say, okay, it's it. Had it with you, David. He's going to still help him. And we're going to see how he does that in Psalm 34 and when we look at the story of Achish next week. And that can be really encouraging for us, that God sees our heart. And when we stumble, we looked at Psalm 51 last week, that, you know, we can confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he is for us. He's not against us. And he, as long as we want to love Jesus and serve him, you know, when we stumble along the way, he's not going, oh, that's it. It's one too many. You know, he doesn't do that. And he continues to be faithful. So we're going to pick this up probably, I'm assuming, next week. So let's leave it at that, and let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. Lord, when we're in trouble, when we're in distress, Lord, we know that you see what's going on. And Lord, we want to be like David, and we want to get real specific, and we want to bring our prayers to you, and we want to talk to you about the things we're going through, and we want to ask for your deliverance. Lord, remind us to do that. Remind us to actually talk to you about the trouble that we get ourselves into at times. And Lord, help us. Lord, even at the times when we do the right thing and we get in trouble because we did the right thing, Lord, help us then too, Lord. Lord, deliver us in those situations. And Father, help us to position ourselves like David to say, I'm going to watch. I'm going to watch for you. I'm going to watch to see how you do this, Lord. I'm going to watch to see how you pull this thing off, how you bring deliverance in this situation. Father, set our hearts to praise you, even in the midst of crisis. Set our hearts to trust in you as our strength, as our fortress in times of difficulty and trial. Lord, you are our strength, Lord. That's why we stand. It's not because we're just strong people or something, because we surely aren't. But Lord, you are our strength. You're the one who comes to our rescue. And so, Lord, we do look to you, and help us to always do that, to look to you, to watch for you in the crisis, to talk to you in the crisis, to look to you for your deliverance in the crisis, and to learn the lessons that you want us to learn in the crisis. Lord, help us to be teachable and not to forget, but to learn the things you're trying to show us in the midst of the difficult times. Lord, we want to be open to you. We want to be responsive. We want to hear your voice and go your way. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.